I've told you that I love statistics, but there's one other thing. I'm a hillbilly from Missouri. Now, Rob's from Missouri, but he's not a hillbilly. He's from Belton. That's city folk. I'm from the hills of central Missouri, and I'm just kind of honored that I'm a hillbilly, and I'm going to tell you a hillbilly story. I heard once about a hillbilly who made his way down the hills because he needed some real work. So he went to the big logging company, and he promised his new boss that if he hired him, he knew how to cut down trees. And so the boss said, "Now, you've got to do it fast." And he said, "Oh, I'm fast." And he said, the boss said, "But I need you to cut down 20 trees every single day to keep your job." And the guy said, "That is no problem." So his boss handed him the chainsaw, and the hillbilly went up into the hills, into the trees, and the boss began to see trees fall, and he thought, "Okay, this guy, he's going to do it." And the hillbilly came back down the hill and went to the boss, and the boss said, "Hey, how'd your first day go? How many trees did you cut down? Did you cut down 20? And the hillbilly said, "Well," he said, "I actually was only able to cut down 18 today." And he said, "18? You have to cut down 20 every single day to keep your job." And he said, "Well, I'm going to try really hard tomorrow." Well, the boss began to wonder, and he said, "Can I see your chainsaw?" And he handed him the chainsaw, and he pulled the cord, and it came to life, and the hillbilly goes, "Whoa, what's that noise?" He had worked hard with the chainsaw. The chainsaw just didn't do what the chainsaw was created to do. I'm confident that I could put many of my spiritual endeavors in that context of this story. I try to do something in my own strength when I could have had the power and the strength and the influence and the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit if only I would have waited and made myself available to be used of God. How about you? Have you ever gone into a situation and realized after it was done that you did not invite the Holy Spirit to empower you and give you everything that you needed, and because of that, you were not as effective as you could have been? We've spent the last several weeks on what I call the final instructions of Jesus. What I want us to look at today are the very final words that Christ gave the disciples while he was here on earth. I've purposely preached these messages because there's so much good teaching in between the cross and the ascension that we tend to skip over. We tend to get through the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then we go up to other things. But Christ said so many amazing things. There was such great teaching here. Now, if we were following the calendar, the crucifixion to this story, the ascension, was 40 days. So Christ, actually the resurrection to the ascension, was 40 days. So Christ spent those days teaching and preaching and meeting and having wonderful conversations with the disciples and many others. So in honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? And I'm going to start reading Acts chapter 1. Can I just say, we purposefully invited all of the band and the worship leaders and those that do the slides to have a bit of a break, just because they deserve a break. Could we thank all of those, the sound guys, the musicians? They work so many hours behind the scenes. So we're not going to have slides. We're not going to have anything. Oh, no, it's like 15 years ago, right? This is how we used to do church. We didn't have all of this, so it's okay. Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read 1 through 9, so you can read in your Bibles, or you can listen to the word of the Lord. Here's the word of the Lord. Luke is now writing the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. The book of Acts is often called or titled the Acts of the Apostles, but it really especially focuses on the work of Peter in the first half of the book and the work of Paul in the second half of the book. But it's probably called the Acts, it should probably be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because throughout the entire book of Acts, it shows how the Holy Spirit empowers and influences and gives empowerment to this young church to become bold in their witness. The book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke. He was not one of the 12 disciples. Many people think that because he wrote the Gospel of Luke that he was one of the original 12. He was not, but he was a follower of Christ and followed the disciples, not during the whole 3.5 years, but a portion of them, a medical doctor who became a follower of Jesus. And so the Gospel of Luke was the first book that he wrote, and then later he wrote what is now called the Acts of the Apostle. And the first scene in this book, the book of Acts, is the last scene that he writes in the Gospel of Luke. So it's the same scene. And it's this story of Christ standing at the hillside with 11 of his disciples. And it was certainly true that Jesus was now giving his very last words to his disciples, his very last instructions. Now, he had spent 3.5 years on earth teaching them. They had been eating together, laughing together. They had done everything together for 3.5 years. And then after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he had spent 40 days appearing to multiple groups. It's interesting that the scripture gives us very few details of what he taught during this time. But that makes this lesson, these words, so much more important for us to understand. And we do know that he appeared to the disciples in this 40-day time period. He appeared to his disciples many times. He appeared to them individually sometimes, but he also appeared to a group of 400 people at one time. That's pretty significant. So these are his very last words before he ascends. And that makes it really important. Now, I would guess the majority of us have been with someone that we love in those very last moments. And you're preparing yourself because you want to record in your mind the very last words of advice, those last words of love, those last smiles, those last pieces of wisdom, the combination to the lock that you really don't know and you need him or her to give it to you. You want to memorize those very last words of love or important history. That's what was going on here. The disciples knew something was about to happen. He had told them what was going to happen. So they wanted to lock in their memory. So they were extremely important words. And I wonder what Christ wanted to leave with the disciples. I think these are some of the things that he wanted them to remember. The first is this. Christ was saying, it's all about me. It's all about me. If Acts is all about the bold development of the church, it all begins and ends with Jesus. Now, this afternoon, I challenge you to go look at Acts chapter 1 and 1 through 11. You'll see that every single verse, 1 through 11, talks about Jesus. He refers to himself. He explains what he will do. He explains what they need to understand about him. I think what Jesus was saying is there is no Christianity without Christ. There's no church without Christ. There's no resurrection without the risen Lord. There's no bold witness without it being based on the truthfulness of Jesus. It all starts and ends with Jesus. Anytime somebody comes to my door on a Saturday morning and I know that they're representing a cult, my first question will always be, explain to me who it is that Jesus is. How do you understand Jesus? And that tells me everything about them. It's all about Jesus, he was saying. Luke says his first book talked about all that Jesus began to do and teach in verse 1. One theologian said that Jesus' words and his works were this holy knot. You see, some people only want to study and listen to Jesus' words. That's all they want to do. And some only want to do what he told them to do, but not really understand the why of it. But it requires, he says, both words and works, both sound theology and godly practice were to all come together. This is something else that Jesus was saying. He was saying, wait for what my Father promised, he said in verse 4. So what was it that his Father promised? Well, he promised that God would still be present with them even though he ascended. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. You have to step into the shoes of the disciples and remember that their entire life for the last 3.5 years was based on a Christ that was present with them. We are not used to having a Christ that we could touch and feel and tell jokes with and eat with. They were. Now Jesus was now leaving. And Christ knew that they needed to understand that he was sending the Holy Spirit to comfort them and to guide them and give them wisdom and walk with them and protect them just as he had done for 3.5 years. So Jesus knew that. He said, I'm promising you, God is giving you another who will do all of these things that I did. And he also promised that the Holy Spirit would remind and teach everything that Jesus already did. In that same chapter, in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. Can I just tell you that the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son are one and they never disagree? If you hear someone say, Jesus says this and the Holy Spirit says that, and they don't agree, it's not the truth. They always agree. John chapter 14, verse 26. And he also promises that we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I love this word picture. When John the Baptist baptized people, he would remind them, he would say, I baptize you with the water of repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is a new and more in-depth relationship that Jesus was now promising these people. Remember, the disciples and all of those, the new believers now, they had built their faith system and their understanding of God on the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active. Don't think that the Holy Spirit just shows up at the ascension and that was the first time he appears. Not at all. The Holy Spirit was alive and well and active from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active, but only a few were filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of the time, the scripture talks about that the Holy Spirit was upon them or directed them. There was not this personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. There was not this infilling of the Holy Spirit that the New Testament speaks about. In the Gospels, now in the New Testament, this infilling of the Holy Spirit was reserved for just a few. Think of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon. That was how they understood the work of the Holy Spirit in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now, Jesus now says something's about to happen. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism has this, it's this word picture of this total immersion. It's just hard to get baptized with just a little water. We do it for certain reasons, but this baptismo is the Greek word. It's this understanding of a total immersion, a complete coverage, a personal experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to send a comforter, a paraclete in Greek, as someone who comes and advocates on your behalf, and I'm not just going to give you just a little of him. I'm going to totally immerse you with the Holy Spirit, and he will infill you and give you a relationship and empower you and influence you. Amen. That's what Jesus was promising. Something new is about to happen to you guys. He was saying it's not the Old Testament understanding of the Holy Spirit coming upon or guiding or directing, but now that I'm going to heaven, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit down and he will influence you and infill you, and you're going to have a wonderful relationship with him. Hallelujah! I'm about to start preaching, Tom. That was good news for the disciples. But why did they need that type of relationship? Let me tell you, Jesus knew what was about to come. Have you read Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and through 8? Do you know what's about to happen to the church? In Acts chapter 2, within 10 days, the church grew from 120 to 3,000 people. Amen. Now, can I tell you, this is close to 120 people. As a pastor, I have these abilities just to look. Yep, that's 120. Can you imagine In a week and a half, we go from a group this size to 3,000 people. All praising Jesus, loving Jesus, brand new disciples, know nothing about Jesus except he came in and he forgave and he changed and he is the Lord of Lords. That's all they knew. Jesus knew that these disciples were going to need the ability to disciple and preach his word and understand theology and create systems. 120 to 3,000, it doesn't stop. In Acts chapter 4, a few days later, the church grew by another 5,000 people. And then there's these understatements throughout these chapters. It says, and people were added to the church daily. Woo! That is a pastor's dream. The church just continued to grow and grow. Jesus knew that. He knew that the disciples were going to need to be amazing pastors and theologians and churchmen and disciplers. So he said, guys, gals, I'm going to infill you, empower you. I'm going to radically change you because you're going to need it. They were also put into some pretty significant leadership pressure. And Jesus knew that. He knew what was just about to happen. Not just that they were about to preach to thousands of people, but do you remember, I think it's Acts chapter, I forget now exactly what chapter, when Peter now has to stand before the Sanhedrin. Now just imagine you going to, let's just pretend, the Supreme Court. And you happen to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that entire story, he takes the entire story of the Old Testament and brings it all the way to Jesus. God knew, Jesus knew, that Peter was going to need the Holy Spirit to empower his mind to explain that to the Sanhedrin, the highest religious court in the land. Philip would be led by the Spirit to meet with what we might call the finance secretary of Ethiopia and present the gospel to him and lead him to Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to need the Holy Spirit to give him wisdom. They had to create the administrative structures for this exploding church. They needed to disciple all of these people. They needed to figure out how to continue to develop the church and move it into other countries. They had to identify godly leaders who would then identify godly leaders, right? They had to, for the very first time, travel to places unknown. Do you remember who the disciples were? What were they mostly? What was their job? Most of them were fishermen. Fishermen love to be close to water most of the time, right? They don't know what it's about to go inland and go for a long ways where there's not a lot of water. But guess what? They had to. They began to go all throughout the Mediterranean area, down into the northern part of Africa. They went up north into Europe and even all the way to Spain. They began to travel all over. God knew that these fishermen were going to have to become missionaries all over that area. And it was going to require the Holy Spirit. But Christ also knew they were going to be persecuted. Stephen would become the first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 7. Peter and Paul were in prison so many times, they began to lead the jailers to the Lord. And Jesus knew that all but one of the disciples would become martyrs. All but one. Five died by crucifixion, the rest by spears and beheading and swords, and beaten by clubs and hanging. Christ knew that. And he knew in those last days, in those last hours, they were going to need this baptism, this infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he said, wait for it. You're going to need it. So why was it that Jesus asked them to wait? Jesus has this ability to snap his finger, wink, do whatever, and something happens immediately. But for some reason, he says, guys, I want you just to wait. Why was that? Perhaps he knew the value of resting and praying and anticipating. Have you ever purposely spent a significant amount of time in silence? It's hard to dedicate those hours or those days or those weeks. One of my bucket lists, on my bucket list is to spend 1 week in the Smoky Mountains in a cabin with no technology and in total silence. I told you I'm just exciting. I'm an exciting guy. I'm just a party freak, aren't I? No, because I recognize that it's in silence that God works and speaks and calms me down and prepares me. You may be amazed at what finally God can tell you whenever you finally allow yourself to be silent to hear what he has to say. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what the disciples were about to go through in the growth and the persecution. They needed to be rested and focused and listening to God. Perhaps he told them to wait because he knew his disciples' habits of planning and preparing and pushing ahead. Do you remember whenever the children begin to crowd in and the disciples, oh, no, keep the children away from Jesus, right? And Jesus was like, what? I love kids. Come on, bring them on, right? They were trying to protect Jesus. Send the people home, they said. We don't have enough food. And Jesus was like, wait a minute. Yeah, we do. Start passing this couple little fish and some bread and see what happens. And their eyes, they were just amazed, right? And then the disciples said, now, Jesus, don't go back to Jerusalem because, you know, those guys, they're going to kill you. What happens? He rides in on a donkey. And then they say, well, Jesus, can we have the positions of honor in the new kingdom? And you know, Jesus was going, oh, if they only knew. They have this ability, these disciples, just to push on and plan for Jesus and try to get everything budgeted and protect Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And he said, just wait, guys. I've got something for you. Perhaps he knew what was about to happen in 10 days. Remember, it was 40 days when he ascends, 40 days from the crucifixion. And then they had to wait 10 more days. And we call that Pentecost. Pentecost Day happens in Acts chapter 2, and he knew they were going to have to wait 10 days, and he knew what was about to happen to their lives. It was going to rock their world, and he didn't want them to miss out. He said in verse 5, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've just talked about that baptism comes from this word baptismo. It's something that means that we are totally immersed with the Holy Spirit. It's something that doesn't just happen to just a part of us. It totally fills our mind and our spirit, and we begin to recognize that nothing is being held back from the Holy Spirit. We've given everything to him. But why does God baptize us with the Holy Spirit? We find in Acts 15:8, to assure us of the acceptance of God. The scripture says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. It helps us to recognize that we have become sons and daughters of Christ. And also in Acts chapter 2:37, to convict the world of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. After Peter preached, the scripture says, they were cut to the heart My guess is we have all recognized that cutting of our hearts. It's called a conscience. It's called conviction, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit, is to convict the world of sin, to assure us that we've accepted Christ, but also to convict us so that we would come to Christ. And it's also the Holy Spirit is given to us so that he would provide spiritual gifts to us. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives these lists of spiritual gifts that all of us have. It might not be all of them, but one, two, or three or so of them. And it's normally lists like wisdom or knowledge and faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment, the ability to speak different languages, the interpretation of these languages. These are spiritual gifts that God decides which ones he wants to give to us. That's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do that. It was also so that we could work miracles and signs and wonders. We see this in Romans chapter 15. And to give us boldness in preaching and witness. We see this in Acts chapter 1. Actually, 1 through 8, we see this amazing boldness to preach. 16 times in Acts, it speaks of the disciples having power to witness. That was not seen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because the Holy Spirit had not filled them yet, had not empowered them. And it was also, the Holy Spirit was sent to cultivate what we call the fruit of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 14, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was sent to sanctify us completely. We talk in many of our churches, especially the Church of the Nazarene, about entire sanctification. This is when we say, we come to the end of ourselves and we say, "Father, I want everything that you have." And he says, "Let me give you the Holy Spirit. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will infill you and empower you and give you everything that you need to boldly preach the power of Jesus Christ." Jesus knew the disciples needed this new relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples would come into a new and personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we see that from Acts throughout all of the epistles. There seems to be an allusion to the Old Testament promise of this pouring out of the Spirit in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, when it says, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all of the people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was this force which accompanied Yahweh's purposes. But there was no hint of this as a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. But the disciples needed to be cleansed and purified by the Holy Spirit. Just as the priests in the Old Testament were cleansed and purified by the washing of water before they begin to perform the holy sacrifices, the Holy Spirit would do the same to the disciples. And John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and a fire and would burn up the chaff, that which was impure. Because the disciples needed to become more effective and empowered in their ministry. I can't wait to go through. I'm going to move into a series, Acts chapter 1 through 8, starting next week. And I can't wait to show you all of the ways in which, because they were empowered, they saw miracles and healings and thousands of people accepted Christ, and there were prison breakouts and victory and persecution, and government leaders were persuaded, and power, the power of sorcery removed, and the church explodes into the mission field, and Saul was converted, and Gentiles became believers, and then they became church leaders, and there was church unity and amazing protection during shipwrecks and snake bite healings and victories even in prison, and on and on and on. It was because the Holy Spirit descended and infilled and empowered men and women who were totally committed to serve Jesus, not holding anything back. Amen. The works of the apostles, the acts of the apostles throughout all of the book was because they were willing for the Holy Spirit to infill them and radically change them. That's good news. In verse 6, he was saying, focus on what you know, not on what you don't know. The disciples, true to form, once again showed their ignorance, even in this story. I love this about the disciples. God was not afraid of showing that even his disciples were, you might remember this quote, they were cotton-headed nitty-muggins. You know what I'm talking about. Just like I am sometimes, and maybe just a few of you might be. Warren Wiersbe, a wonderful preacher and theologian of the 20th century, said, when you read the four Gospels, you discover that the apostles had a strongly political view of the kingdom and were especially concerned about their own positions and privileges. They were loyal Jews. They longed for the defeat of their enemies and the final establishment of the glorious kingdom under the rule of the King Messiah. And he says, even though Jesus had told them so many times about the new kingdom to come, they still got it wrong. And even the disciples were affected by their culture, their political leanings, their ignorance of the scripture. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What did Jesus say to them? He said, focus on my priorities and not your own. And I think as we look for a new pastor for this church, these lessons from Jesus could be for all of us as well. Look for this type of pastor. He was saying, guys, focus on God's priorities, not your priorities. Jesus would tell the disciples in due time, but that was not the time. It was not the place for him to explain about this kingdom and what would come later. He wanted them to focus on the coming of his Holy Spirit, not on something that would come in the future. He was saying, listen to what I'm giving you right now. And focus on what you understand, not on what you don't understand. Someone said, it's not what I don't understand that troubles me. It's what I do understand that I'm not doing. That troubles me. And I think often we focus on the scriptures that we can't explain. And we overlook the scriptures that are life-changing. I also hear people talking about how they can't be Christians because of one person who failed them, because he called himself a Christian and he didn't act like it. But Christ was saying, focus on what you understand, not on what you don't. Several years ago, Darla and I were driving either to Seattle or back from Seattle. It was about a 3-hour trip for us. And we decided we had a little extra time, and we took just a little side road because we kept seeing the sign to Snoqualmie Falls. It was there in the Cascade Mountains, lush green mountains. It was beautiful. We love visiting waterfalls, and I'm always amazed by the power behind the water. And one other strange thing about me is that I I love museums, and I love to read every little description in the museum, and I know it drives my family crazy, but there's something to learn, right? You're pointing fingers, are you? Okay. Yeah, I that's just who I am. I love reading every single thing. And so there was some write up there at the museum, or it was kind of outside, but there were some write ups about the falls, and it said that in 1998 the first power plant was built for this waterfall. It was the very first completely underground power plant. And today, that small-ish waterfall gives enough electricity for 16,000 homes. That's pretty amazing. Now, it took years to build that structure, to build all the turbines, the wiring to produce all of that power had to be run from the falls all the way to all of those 16,000 houses. All the machinery had to be invented. So let's just use that waterfall as a metaphor here. When we accept Christ, the construction of our reservoir is complete. We need nothing else. We now have the potential to be useful and effective lives in the kingdom. But until the floodgates are opened and the cascading river water begins to pour through and those turbines that were already at the bottom of the hill begin to turn, power is not realized until the floodgates are opened. And so it is. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we open our lives to God and the Holy Spirit pours into us and through us, it is then that we become the most effective in the service of our Father. Could I invite you to stand this morning? I've got some questions for you. I'm wondering if some of you have been sitting here this morning saying, I am so thankful that Jesus convicted me of my sins. I'm so thankful that I accepted him as my personal Savior. But what he is talking about is something that I have not yet recognized in my own life, this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I have not yet invited him to totally baptize me with his Spirit and sanctify me completely. Can I tell you that just as Jesus invited the Holy Spirit, invited the disciples to step into a new relationship with the Holy Spirit, he does the same thing with us today. And by faith, if you would invite the Holy Spirit into your life, not holding anything back, that's exactly what he wants from you. It was on August the 2nd, 1982, that I was at a youth camp, and we were invited to the altar because somebody by the name of Eddie Beaver was inviting all of us young people, us teenagers, to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, and I went and knelt about right there in front of the altars because the altars were completely full and I had to be about 10 feet back kneeling on the concrete. And I remember the Holy Spirit say, would you give me everything that you have? And I didn't have much as a 14-year-old or 16-year-old. And I just said, you can have everything that I have, everything that I know. And I started listening for him. And then he said, that's great. How about giving me what you don't know yet? And I said, that's great. I'll give you my future wife and my future calling and my future health and my future kids. And I began to list everything until I had listed everything that I knew and everything that I did not know. And I felt the Holy Spirit come into my life. and begin to give me the power and authority that he desired for me at that age, and continue to help me grow and become more and more Christ-like as I continue to grow. I'm not perfect today, and I never will be, but I continue to grow in Christ. Can I just say that that's exactly what he wants for all of us today? And we're not even ready for this, but there's this song that I have sung all of my life, to myself mostly, because it's been my prayer. And as I sing it, if you know it, just join in. It's the song, Come Holy Spirit. And if you would like to invite the Holy Spirit into your life, I would just encourage you right where you are, or if you'd like to come to the altar, I'd be glad to pray with you. But invite the Holy Spirit into your heart so that he might baptize you and infill you, so that he might give you authority and boldness to speak on behalf of him. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. Let's sing it one more time. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle. Heavenly Father, we invite you this morning to infill us, empower us, because we are willing to give you everything. Everything that we know and everything that we don't know, it's yours. So Father, there are some here this morning that might be saying, I haven't yet done that. And Lord, what a opportunity we have here on Mother's Day in your church with your people to say you can have everything that we have. We as your church need the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you might empower us to lead lives that are honorable, to speak the truth to those who don't want to hear it, to represent you well in a society, in a government, in a context, in a world that does not want to serve you. We want to represent you well, and that will require the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so we invite you to do that today. We want you to know that we love you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Would you receive this benediction? If Jesus' words were important then, they are just as important to us now. He said, I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So my prayer for you is this. Stop working and start waiting. He has a plan and desires you to be empowered and as effective as possible. So take a Nazarene nap and wait on the Holy Spirit. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he has already gone before you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.